Well, friends, my subject tonight is the five solae of the Reformation. I prepared a message in case Pastor couldn't preach for October the 31st, which was Reformation Day, the day when we remember that Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the church door in Wittenberg in Germany. 31st of October, 1517 was that date. The 16th century Reformation rediscovered and reestablished the biblical truth concerning salvation. But it was known before by quite a few people, but the majority, we were in the Dark Ages coming through. But if we think of John Wycliffe, who lived 1320 to 1384, he also held these truths. William Tyndale, 1494 to 1536, knew these truths. Miles Coverdale, 1488 to 1569, also knew these truths. And these men were part of the translation work which our translators of our King James Version used, the work that they produced in formulating the King James translation. And also along with Martin Luther and John Calvin and others, we have five statements taken from Scripture, and they sum up what lies at the heart of Protestant and Reformed Baptist belief, our belief. One, by grace alone, sola gratia. Two, through faith alone, sola fide. In Christ alone, sola Christus. According to the Scripture alone, sola Scriptura. For God's glory alone, sola Deo Gloria. Excuse my Latin pronunciation, trust it's right. Let's just look at a very brief glimpse at the life of Martin Luther, who lived 1483 to 1546. As a child, he was indoctrinated with the fear of God. Maybe not too bad a thing, depends how you do it. But he was also indoctrinated with the fear of the Pope, which would not be a good thing. At 18, he entered the university at Erfurt in Germany, and he worked his way through and became a doctor of philosophy. But he had serious questions. They repeatedly troubled him. What about my soul? What about eternity? But the teaching of the Roman Catholic Church could not give him true peace in his soul. He strongly believed that by his own accomplishments he could get to heaven, by his works. But the sin of his heart continued to trouble him. He would even beat himself unconscious to try to rid himself of the guilt of his sin. He took confession of sin very seriously and often would spend up to 6 hours in the confessional box to the annoyance of the priest he was confessing to. I think he said, "I protest, Brother Martin, you do want to repent too much." But nothing brought him peace of soul. He was an educated man. He knew Hebrew, Greek, Latin. He began to read and study the Hebrew and Greek text of the Scripture. At 26, he went to Rome. He was amazed by the hypocrisy and the lightheartedness of the monks that he met. The priests laughed at his seriousness about sin. He saw that there was no true godliness there in Rome. His belief in Roman Catholicism was shattered. Around 1513, when he was aged 30, he began to understand from his study of Scripture that God had sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross to save sinners. By studying and lecturing on Paul's epistle to the Romans, and he also studied Galatians and Ephesians and other books, but he came to see how one could have faith to believe and so be saved from the guilt of his sin. He began to understand that many passages which spoke of God's righteousness were not referring to the righteous holiness and judgment of God, but to the righteousness which is given by God to those who repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we know God is a righteous judge, and he will judge righteously, but the righteousness that Luther came to learn about was that righteousness which we gain as soon as we believe in the Lord Jesus as Savior and repent of our sin. He read Romans 1:17, "The just shall live by faith." In fact, in his studies of the scriptures, Romans has 34 references to faith, Galatians 20, Ephesians 10, 1 Timothy 23, 2 Timothy 11, and Hebrews 34. So faith kept cropping up in his study and his reading. And night and day he pondered over the words, "The just shall live by faith," Romans 1:17. He found these same words and thoughts in Galatians 3:11, where it says, "But no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith." Also in Hebrews 10:38, refers to, "Now the just shall live by faith." And even in the Old Testament, Habakkuk 2 verse 4, "But the just shall live by faith." This kept cropping up, faith, faith, and he wanted to know more about it. The Holy Spirit in his study, Luther's studies, was revealing to him that the Roman Catholic Church could not save him. Works could not save him, but that it was faith alone in Jesus Christ alone that could save him. He needed Christ's forgiveness and to receive his righteousness to be at peace with God. He came to see it was only the substitutionary death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, on the cross of Calvary, which could pay the debt for his sin. He also read about faith being the gift of God. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Ephesians 2, 8-9. Those are very familiar words, aren't they? But we maybe read them too quickly, because they're full of mighty truth. "For by grace ye are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves." Faith is the gift of God. No works, not of works, lest any one of us should boast. The scriptures were now being opened up to him. He read, "The just shall live by faith," time and again. At age 30, he now saw that it was faith, not works, that would save him, and that that faith was the gift of God. He couldn't generate it within himself. He needed it from God. God gave him that faith. God granted him repentance, and he believed and became a true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he now preached the Bible truth of justification by faith. So Luther wrote from his study of Scripture the five solae of the Reformation. These were not new thoughts, nor his own invention. They have always been biblical truth, but had been lost to the sight of the vast majority since the early church days. Can you imagine the great relief and peace which flooded over Luther's troubled soul when these truths sank into his understanding, and when he repented in faith? Can you imagine that? What peace he found? His conscience was satisfied before God that Christ had died for him on the cross of Calvary, taken the burden of his sin, the guilt of his sin. And we cannot have that if we know the Lord Jesus as our Savior. That is the gospel which we preach here. It is the Bible's gospel So God had given faith to Martin Luther, and now, having repented, he knew, was convinced that his sins were forgiven. No works from him. We read Romans chapter 4, and I wasn't going to expound on that, but obviously we read there that Abraham is cited there, a man of faith, given faith by God, and how he was given that faith before he was circumcised. He became circumcised after that. And the Jews laid a lot of store on being children of Abraham, the one who was circumcised. But the Old Testament and the New teach us that faith in Christ is available to Jew and Gentile, to the Jew and to us. And we can come in faith to the Lord, and the faith is the gift of God, as we've read. So is that our experience? Do we know Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior? Have we been convicted of our sin? Not to thrash ourselves and beat ourselves up like Luther tried, but we can come to the foot of the cross and we can find peace, forgiveness, and the blessing of the Lord. Is this our experience? So the five statements which Luther had taken from Scripture sums up what lies at the heart of our belief. One, by grace alone, sola gratia. Two, through faith alone, sola fide. Three, in Christ alone, sola Christus. Four, according to the Scriptures alone, sola scriptura. For God's glory alone, sola Deo gloria. So let's briefly look at each of these, and I mean briefly. And you'll probably say you missed that out, and you missed that out. But great if you know that. But here's some thoughts. One, sola gratia, grace alone. Salvation is the free gift of God to man. It is given by God's free grace alone and not through any merit on the part of the believer. No works. Again, Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, lovely verse. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 3:10 tells us, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God in their natural state, in their fallen state, as inherited from Adam, who fell at the beginning, as you remember. And we inherit that. So there's nothing in us. We are spiritually dead. Ephesians 2, verse 1 tells us, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. It is all the work of grace and the goodness of the Lord, the free gift. And in Ephesians 2, 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Can you imagine how when Luther was reading these words, they were jumping out the page at him and giving him great joy in his soul as the truth dawned upon him. Paul spoke of being called to faith by God's grace. We have in Galatians 1 verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. So he was reminding the Galatians that they were once called and still were, but they were drifting away and they needed to come back to that first calling, that calling of God. Galatians 1:15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, this was Paul's testimony, that great experience that he had on the Damascus road when he was saved by the divine intervention of Almighty God when he was given faith to believe, quickened and converted. And Galatians 2 verse 9, the grace that was given unto me. Paul refers to this time and time again, and these were the words that Luther had found in the scripture, and hence he wrote these five solae. Hebrews 11 lists the Old Testament believers who had received and exercised God's gift of faith. so many of them. Luther said that the doctrine of free grace is the fundamental base doctrine of biblical salvation. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. The second sole was sola fide, faith alone. We are judged righteous in the sight of God purely on the basis of our faith in Christ, because he was the faithful one. He was the one who went all the way to Calvary. He was the one who kept all the law of the Lord. He was perfect and yet offered himself in the sinner's place. So the atoning sacrifice of Christ on the cross leads to his righteousness being imputed to us as sinners through a legal declaration by God. We call it justification, just as if we had never sinned, we tell the children. This allows the repentant sinner to be acceptable to God and stand in his holy presence. Many references are made in Scripture of the filthiness of the sinner's own works. Hence, our works cannot save us. We live in filthy rags in our sin. Isaiah 64, verse 6 says, "But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in the sight of God." Zechariah 3, verse 4 says, "Behold, I have caused thine iniquity to pass from thee, and I will clothe thee with a change of raiment," the righteousness of Christ. So this is often stated as justification by faith alone. Now there is a clear distinction between justification and sanctification. Justification is the work of Christ, whereby God sees Christ's righteousness and not our filthy rags. It is ours at that point when we truly repent and believe in the Savior. We have justification. None can take that from us. Sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit, work of the Holy Spirit in the believer's soul, causing growth in faith and holiness throughout our life. And this will wax and wane, and we should strive for it. It will not be perfected until we enter into eternal glory. And we will do that because we have been justified by the death of Christ and his righteousness. But no man is justified by the law in the sight of God. It is evident, for the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11. Martin Luther said, "This doctrine of justification is the chief article of the whole Christian doctrine, which fully comprehends the understanding of all godliness, faith, forsaking all, I trust him." Faith, forsaking all, I trust him. The third, sola Christus, Christ alone. Christ is the one mediator between God and man, and our salvation is accomplished only through his substitutionary death and his victorious resurrection. The Lord Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto me, unto the Father, but by me." John 14, verse 6. 1 Timothy 2:5 tells us there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Acts 4, verse 12 tells us, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." In addition, every believer is a priest before God with immediate access to him for the forgiveness of sins. We can approach our God directly in prayer for all our needs at the throne of grace. The Lord represents us there. He intercedes for us there. He perfects our prayers there. We've thought of that on a previous occasion. But this is known as the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers. 1 Peter 2:9 tells us that, "But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." Well, Martin Luther certainly had come out of that darkness into the marvelous light of the Lord. And he now knew that he did not need a sinful human priest as a go-between between him and his God. He could approach God in prayer boldly in the name of Jesus Christ, pleading the shed blood of Christ. This doctrine is unique to biblical Christianity. Unbiblical Christianity leaves this out. So sadly, there are many who have a false doctrine. But we hold this doctrine in this church. Fourth, sola scriptura, scripture alone. The inspired scripture alone is the only infallible source of divine revelation and the final authority for matters of faith and practice. The first paragraph of our basis of faith, it's in the entrance hall there, hanging on the wall. Have you read it lately? You've got a copy at home, no doubt. We should read it. It summarizes our faith very clearly, very succinctly. And the first statement is this: we believe in the full inspiration of the Holy Scriptures, their authority and sufficiency as not only containing, but as being in themselves, the Word of God. We believe in the reliability of the Scripture witness to itself as the only, the complete and infallible Word of God, the New Testament witnessing to the reliability and divine character of the Old Testament, the necessity also for a reverent faith in the Word and the teaching of the Holy Spirit for a true understanding of the whole. 2 Timothy 3:16, 17 says, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." That perfect is not the perfection which Christ makes for us, it's that they would be upright in what they believe. And John 8:32, "For ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We are free when we believe the truth of the Bible. So when we listen to a sermon, it is incumbent upon us to know the doctrines of Scripture so that we can check that what is being said is according to the Scripture. And not only checking what is said, but spotting maybe what is left unsaid, because that's maybe where the error can come in some people. Now, I'm not saying that a pastor doesn't preach the truth. He does. But it's our job to know that that is the truth from our own understanding of Scripture. And if we don't, if we have a query, then we have every right to ask him to explain that particular part to us and help us in our understanding. The fifth sole is sola Deo gloria, to the glory of God alone. Every aspect of the Christian life is to be seen as to give glory to God. Do we live our lives to give glory to God? We fail, don't we? We need forgiveness. We need help. But it should be our desire, our endeavor, to give glory to God in all that we think, say, do, and believe. In essence, this summarizes the other four solae. 1 Peter 4:11 tells us, if any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. In the Godhead, the Father is seen, they're equal, but his role is that upper role in a way. Christ has come as his servant to die upon the cross, to be obedient, and the Holy Spirit's work is to bring glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and to the gospel. So there are roles equal in persons, one God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but they do have those roles, and the Holy Spirit can help us in our lives to bring glory to God. So God's free grace brings glory to God. God's free gift of faith brings glory to God. God's free provision of his word brings glory to God. And God's free offer of his son as a savior brings glory to God. So, in conclusion, these five foundations of biblical truth stood as important beliefs during the development of the Protestant Reformation and continue to be vital today, as they are the Word of God. The early church affirmed this teaching by Jesus Christ and noted that his teachings echoed the earlier words of the Old Testament prophets. Acts 10:43 says, to him, the Lord Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. So these five solae are all covered within the EDT Statement of Faith summary. So I say, read it again, please. And let us know our doctrine and testify to the truth of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, to the glory of God.